Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you that we can gather and look to you and expect to hear from you, Lord. And I pray for each one here and ourselves together that we might know that you hear and listen for you. In Jesus' name, amen. As Luke mentioned, and also Eric, the board and Eric and the board, well, they've been thinking a long time about fasting and praying for a short period. So we did speak together last week about the fact that that would begin, and it's all written out for you. Next Sunday, we would meet, and then from dusk Sunday, attempt a fast together till the Wednesday evening. We'd meet Sunday evening to pray just an hour, not Monday because scouts are here, Tuesday and Wednesday finish together with some soup and some prayer and really hope to listen. So last week we talked together about Jesus' fast, which was the beginning of Jesus' ministry after his baptism, was his temptation in the wilderness, and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights and was hungry when he went into the wilderness. And I just wanted to say a word or two about fasting again and Jesus' direction to us about all of the things that we do in response to him. And those can seem like religious things. Fasting is one of them. Prayer, almsgiving, and really anything we do, reading the word, meeting, worshiping. The Lord has a strong message about that to us, a strong kind of warning about how we do things and what the motive of our hearts is. Any other calls coming in? Okay. I just wonder before just asking, I wonder, has anyone here fasted before in a congregation, been called to a fast? So a few people have, yes. And then other people that might have fasted privately, maybe with the background in other churches too, where they're fasting during Lent or Ash Wednesday. John Wesley's ministers, anyone ordained into Methodism by John Wesley, going back a few hundred years, had to fast on Wednesday and Friday. That was a requirement, fasting. And the idea is a fast is simply abstaining from food for a set period of time for a spiritual reason, as an exercise. And traditionally in the Bible, it was... it was an old practice. It's never really explained in terms of health or cleansing or changing your diet or fast that we might... Probably we've all fasted for a medical reason, for a test. Some of us are vegan for another reason, not me, but, for a principle. But fasting in the scripture is really just stopping food for a set period, sitting in or wrapping yourself in sackcloth, throwing dust on your head, and, my favorite part, not washing for that period of time. So, it sort of sets it up as something that you're not going to be partying a lot. You're not going to be, you may have to continue with your regular day. But I always think, and I'm no expert, that it's kind of cutting the body. You're limiting your energy, and you determine to focus on the Lord. So when you think of food, if you're fasting food, it's kind of a signal to consider the Lord. I mentioned, yes, so I mentioned last week, and there's a handout today. There'll be a lot of handouts. Is this high enough, Fred? Can you hear me? Yeah. Yeah, good. That you may not be able to physically or desire to go off food completely, but there may be something, and you could ask the Lord that, and we could pray that next Sunday. Just consider that we'll be starting in the evening, whoever's able to. But some people, they just finished a fast on Salt Spring at their community church, and a lot of people gave up coffee or sugar or something that they really looked forward to. Tobacco might be too difficult, but something that will you could give up, but during the time when you would think about having a coffee and the comfort of the coffee, just ask the Lord to. That would be a time to consider him. Fasting is always done with a purpose. So, and Earl will speak to you a little bit when I'm finished, just about the purpose. And really, I think I can say that it is simply to hear the Lord for the community, not necessarily for an explicit direction or decision, but that the Lord is here and how is he leading, and to be open to that leading. And everyone may hear something like that, and we'll figure out the logistics of hearing from everyone, praying whatever comes together, and discerning anything the Lord might say. So to just add to this, I would like to read from chapter 6 in Matthew, which is the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and it is about these matters. It's about what is called piety. The Lord calls it piety. Traditionally, in other churches, Lent means almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. And there, it's taken right from here, from Matthew 6. And the middle of this chapter and the middle of the Sermon on the Mount is the Lord's Prayer. So it's prayer is really our theology. We work out what we believe and know about God in the way we pray, in whether we trust the Lord to hear, whether we believe to hear, whether we hear and obey. And these things that Jesus is speaking about, people often say, well, he doesn't command fasting or almsgiving or prayer, I guess, in a command. He assumes it because the tradition, the Jewish tradition, these things were always part of righteousness or justice, and that's translated piety. A spirit, you know, responses of the Christian. And fasting kind of, I don't know, in the little I've read, it's kind of gives juice to the prayer. It makes you realize, okay, I guess I really, this is my, I'm a believer, I'm praying, I'm not eating, I guess I'm serious. And probably the Lord will answer me. You know, it just kind of adds a gear to prayer. It's not anything that earns our favor with God. It's not about that. The Lord has done that for us. We're favored, we're loved, we're blessed. But this is really, in a sense, for our realizing our trust in him. So if I could read this, chapter to you, it might seem, not all of it, just from the beginning. Now, this is quite a strict thing if you think about it. The Lord says, beware. And the only time I know I see beware is beware of dog. And it means danger. This is just a preamble to reading. But, you know, it strikes me in Paul's words that we do not want a form of godliness without power. If we have a form of church, or I have a form of Christianity, or somebody on the road asks me, as they have, and I've disappeared quickly, why are you a Christian? You know, it isn't really good just to be known to go to church. There has to be a very good transforming reason to answer, to witness, to say, this is why I live differently than you do. And the Lord is very concerned here, as Paul was. He said, he was speaking about particular people that were vicious, and speaking in Timothy and 2 Timothy and Corinthians 2, about having a form of godliness without the power. That's a terrible place to be. And I think we all fear that. don't let me be a Christian that's just rada, rada, rada. But when it comes to it, I can't be differentiated from anybody else because of the blood of Christ. And that's what we need. And the Lord says here, just with that in mind, beware of practicing your piety, Bible reading, teaching, preaching, praying, good works, any piety, any discipline. Beware of practicing it in order to be seen by men. For then you don't have any reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give alms, when you give to the poor, those experiencing poverty, don't sound a trumpet as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by men. And Jesus repeats this in each one. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. So if I'm known as a churchgoer, and for some reason, for somebody, that's a good thing, and that's how I like to be known, that's the reward. That's it. You've got it. And that person, by tomorrow, may be dead, and you don't have any reputation at all. But you're not rewarded by the Father for that. I'm speaking to me. So, when you give alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. That's impossible, but don't think about it. So that your alms may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Hypocrite means stage actor. That's what the word means from the Greek. Same as a stage actor. Somebody that does it for the crowd. Don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Jesus repeats, truly I say to you, they've received their reward. It's crazy. We do love that. I do. And it's so crazy that we can do a religious thing for that reward. And Paul calls that, I believe, the form of godliness without the power. So when somebody's in real need, if we give alms this way and we pray this way, we can't do a thing for them. That's what I believe. We can't. There's nothing here. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. That's very interesting and worthy of consideration. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is a huge promise. Giving to those who are in need and praying in secret. He hears you and he will reward you. And in praying, and the Lord goes on about heaping up empty words, just pray the Our Father. The things that are in that prayer are giving glory to God, praying his kingdom come. You know, for all the prayers we pray here, they're all covered by your kingdom come in that life, your kingdom come in that foot, your kingdom come in that breast cancer. Everything we need is pounded out in the Lord's Prayer. But that's kind of not our thing today. And we continue on there to 16. And when you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by men, and they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father, it's so interesting, who sees in secret, will reward you. In the evangelical church, we talk a lot about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and talk about it. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That's your starting point. Did you do it? What's the evidence of it? Da, 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 da. Here it's saying, it may be in secret, I suggest that to you. It may be in secret. Eventually it comes out. But the relationship is in secret, it seems. To pray in secret and know him and hear him and hear a real word from him. So, this is what Jesus says about these things. I'm going to just flip to these examples I mentioned last week, the examples of Anna and Simeon waiting for Jesus at the temple, but waiting for the baby Jesus. They had been praying for years and hoping. The prayer of Simeon is very important, is very famous, known as the Nunc Dimittis. Now it is good for me to depart in peace. Because when he sees the baby Jesus, when Mary and Joseph bring him to the temple, Simeon just says, "This is the salvation of Israel. This is what I have been waiting for. Lord, I can now depart in peace because I have seen your salvation, which you prepared for all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." So Simeon is just an example of somebody who prays and waits years. And he sees the baby, the jig is up, he's done. It's fabulous. The Messiah is here. And it has this beautiful prayer. It's often used in evening prayer because it's kind of like, I've heard the word of God, I can go to bed. I can release myself, which is always an imitation of death, sleep, spiritually, because you relinquish yourself. But then this few verses in, this is Luke 2:36, but I'll read it to you. And then it says, and she's not given any words, Anna. There was a prophetess, Anna, and it names her tribe and her father, of a great age. She'd lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and then it seems he died, and she was a widow till 84. So you could do the math there about 50 years, 60 years, 27, 84. And a widow and a prophetess, or almost whatever, a widow and a prophetess are very well regarded in the New Testament in this way, that in Acts, the four young women, daughters of Philip, were prophetesses. And also, the widow was often highly regarded when they gave themselves to prayer. And there are some here this morning, which we will point out at coffee to you, who are widows and they give themselves to prayer. And they are highly regarded. She did not depart from the temple. And in paintings, I think Anna and Simeon, it's a dark kind of corner of the temple. It's not a place where everybody is. They are silent, quietly staying there. She did not depart, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour to the temple where Jesus came, she knew who he was, same as Simeon, gave thanks to God and spoke of him and over him, it says, that he was the redemption of Jerusalem. So these are examples of people that are... The prayer and fasting is simply how they're acting out their faith in and hope in God, that God is coming. And that's what I think, Earl will clarify this, but I think that is what we do when we come together to fast and pray, to know that God will answer us. And often when we do this together, thinking about the church because we're together, but the Lord will answer us, and it's personally. And it's good to bring something that is weighing on us also, because the Lord will do a lot in 3 days, and it may be right at the last minute. It may be just the fact that we are considering doing this, putting aside time methodically to consider the Lord and to look to him. He will answer. You know, since I've been thinking about this, I feel that he's showing me a lot of things, some of them not so good about myself, but it's a good thing in the end. And it's just like I think I'm listening more just in reading and thinking about this. So I encourage you to do that. And then I'll just finish with reference to Isaiah 58, because Jesus is saying, beware, beware, beware of doing these things. Anything to do with God, be careful you're doing it for him. You know, I suppose this is even in our families or your marriages, it seems so important to do it for the family, for the spouse. But first it's for the Lord. And we're told when we seek him, all these other things are added on. And I just want to encourage you, because sometimes we can play church, we can play Christian, and we forget that the Lord has died to answer us. I encourage you this morning, if anything is troubling you or you wish to pray or thank the Lord with somebody, please come to me, or I'll find someone for you to pray with, or use the prayer room if you wish to be by yourself. There's the little room dedicated there now. It says prayer room. And if you want to be alone, just close the door and stay there for a few minutes. Pray about whatever you wish. But I do encourage all of us to consider this. When Jesus says this, beware of being a hypocrite, the classic chapter for bad fasting is Isaiah 58, where Jerusalem is saying, you know, I think it's Judah, or the house of Jacob, is saying, we've fasted so much, Lord, why haven't you answered us? We don't hear anything. What is it? We fast and we pray and we do this regularly and it's so fantastic. And the Lord says, you know, it says, why have we fasted and you don't see? We've humbled ourselves and you don't take any regard for it. And the Lord says, well, you know what? I don't think much of the way you're fasting, because how I see it, you fast, but you're still after your own pleasure. The people working for you, you pay them nothing. You're not thinking of me. You're just carrying on. You're gossiping and quarreling and doing everything you usually do. I'm really not interested. And then he says these famous things. Isn't this the fast that I've chosen? That you would break a bondage to wickedness, or the bonds of wickedness over other people, that you'd break it and you'd undo a yoke that you've put on somebody, that you'd show mercy and justice. Why don't you fast me that? You know? So, people, today I say, why don't you fast him something? And I'll try to fast for his sake and to hear him. I pray that for you. And I did a very short little outline of how you might think about food and so on, and I sent it to Lori, and it turned out to be like a document. It's so embarrassing. But if you'd like it, it'll be at the back. It's just kind of when you're thinking this week, if you might go without something from Sunday night to Wednesday night, this might help you just think a little about it. And also, Eric did a great thing about putting on the armor of God, which is good for any prayer, and we'll put those at the back. And then I'll just say again, before Earl comes, we should be finished early for quite a nice snack. So next Sunday, we'll meet. And then in the evening, we're thinking at dusk, we might begin to think about letting something go. We'd meet here at 6:30, pray for an hour together. Tuesday night, 6:30, read the Bible with John for an hour, pray for half, be finished at 8:00. And then Wednesday night, 6:30 again, 3 6:30s, Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And we would have a light soup and sort of break the fast. No heavy pork belly are we having, just something light. And then we will have that for half an hour and pray for an hour. And at that time, hear maybe some of our experiences and so on. Thank you very much. Bless you. Earl, are you going to come for a moment?
Thanks so much, MC. So we have this time as a church, as a body. I think the picture's been made pretty clear about what we're doing here. What do we expect? There's a couple times in the life of our church that I've been very, very weighted by things that were directions that were being taken or decisions that we were on the cusp of and things like this. And I'm not talking about anything in recent memory. And I've downed my tools and spent a day where all the busy stuff, and if you have anything to do around the church, you know that I'm usually late for all sorts of things that I really said, yeah, I'll look after that, I'll get to that, and I'm pretty much always running late. It's always been that way, by the way. But so, hey, I'm going to set aside everything because it's important that I seek the Lord on this particular matter. And for me, what that has meant in the past hasn't been so much not touching food. Susan does a good job of keeping the flow of food coming smoothly. It takes me no time to deal with that. This next few, coming up this week, I'm going to do things a little differently. But anyway, so I've dedicated time to seeking the Lord. I've got a burden on my heart. And these two particular times where I really made that a focus and took a day, what I found is I had my agenda. And by the way, in both those situations, the Lord came through, and I felt very much that he worked on our behalf. But the Lord had a different agenda for me. When I sought him in prayer, and sometimes at one occasion it wasn't even personal stuff about me. I ended up spending a lot of time pouring my heart out to the Lord on behalf of somebody else that wasn't really part of the situation that had brought me to that point. Because the Holy Spirit is going to move. The Holy Spirit's going to enable us. So we want to be open to what the Lord would do and what the Lord would be stirring in you. And part of the whole idea of us getting together Wednesday, or Tuesdays and Wednesdays, and even thereafter, is if there's stuff that the Lord has laid on your heart that you should be discussing with people that are responsible for the oversight of the church, please do that. At that Tuesday night, at the Wednesday night, after this occasion is through, please, let's talk. In the book of Revelation, Jesus addresses a church that figured they had their act together. We've covered this passage many, many times. One thing he said to them is, and this is not to individuals that didn't know him, this is a church. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." He says, if anyone hears my voice, we want to be sure that in this time we are listening. We want to be sure that we are waiting on the Lord. Some of us spend a lot of time running and very little time waiting. And so as we take time waiting to the Lord, will this mean we'll be behind on other things? Let me apologize ahead of time. I have made commitments to people that I'll be even further behind on after this 3 days. It's just going to work that way. But we depend on God, not on ourselves. And this is this whole thing of waiting on the Lord, on seeking to hear from. And whatever you fast from, don't fast from this. Right? We hear the Lord through his word so often. We test everything that might come to us on the basis of his word. So this is a time very much in the word. A voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Behold, the Lord comes with might. His arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So we're going to have a time of waiting on the Lord, of being sure that we hear him, and a time when we bring that together. And I'm excited to see how God's grace will bless us all as we take this special time. Thank you. I'm going to call on Luke to come forward, and we're going to close this part of our gathering with a song.